This morning we read from the 18th chapter of Luke, beginning with the first verse. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is time for the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the word of God to the people of God. Let us stand if you are able and comfortable doing so. This is from Matthew 25, beginning with verse 1. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it for one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me.' Then he will say to those at his left hand, 'You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal darkness, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they also will answer, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, or naked or sick or in prison, and did not take care of you?' And then he will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." The good news, the word of the God. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. When we talk about peace with justice, it's an interesting discussion. And one of the things we need to differentiate is that revenge is sometimes mistaken for justice, but the two are not the same. Sometimes revenge, I was thinking of an example. Have you ever, something's bad has happened, I bang your head on the cupboard door and you turn around and yell at the dog? Sometimes we respond out of hurt or pain or what have you, and it is out of our response that we do unjust things. So justice is an interesting facet of how we are to be, and we're called to do justice. The three things we're called to: do justice. Now, it seems odd. We want to come to church and we want church to take care of us, but here we're called now to be in the midst of doing something else. As we are about reflecting upon life and about things that happen and about things and about judging, we need to walk that path carefully as well.
Because when we begin to judge and when we begin to demand vengeance, revenge, we have to remember what the Lord said. The Lord said, "Vengeance is mine." None of us are qualified. Vengeance belongs to God alone. We are not the ones that can do that. We want to. We want to be in charge, and we're pretty sure we get our opinions and our mindset on stuff, and we're more than ready to take charge. And sometimes that gets pressed even further, and some people who are weak of mind begin to take the law into their own hands and do atrocious things. We need people to remember and relearn that lesson that God's judgment is perfect. Perfect. The perfect blind justice, the perfect justice that knows the truth without question and knows the hearts and minds and souls of everyone involved. So justice is not revenge nor judging. Justice is something else. I got a note from our district superintendent, Paul Kottke. There was the same time I got the email was the day after the event had occurred, so I couldn't announce it, but he was talking about the minimum wage. Now, there are lots that can be discussed about the minimum wage, but he lifted something that totally surprised me. Here's what he said. It is estimated that $1.2 billion annually goes towards subsidizing the profit margin for executives and shareholders of companies such as McDonald's and Walmart because the minimum wage forces employees to turn to public assistance such as food stamps and Medicare. I never really thought about that. We're help paying the benefit package for people who are underpaid because of the minimum wage. Is this a justice issue? It's something we need to begin to ask questions about. This is something we need to learn about. This is something we need to reflect on. How do we do justice? If you're interested in some more of that, I can head you to Paul Kottke and his gathering that's in the midst of discussing such things. What did you think about that scripture about the woman that Rich read about? This woman, and she wasn't just a woman, she was a widow. There was a widow who came to this judge. And it wasn't just a judge. Did you notice that Rich read it perfectly? He said it was an unjust judge, godless, neither feared God nor cared about people. I don't remember the exact language, but you get the gist. Now, today we have separation of church and state. We have to be careful. I have to be careful about what I might say politically. And politics can't tell us about what we do in our churches. And that's an important part of these United States and our Constitution. But in the time that this was written, in the time that this judge in this parable existed, judges enacted the laws of the Torah. If you wanted to know what the law was, you turned to the books of the Bible, and those told you how to live. And so here is a judge that had no respect for God, that didn't follow those. So we're not talking about a very good judge, didn't care about people anyway. But the widow comes to him, repeatedly comes to him, and keeps pestering him, keeps driving at him, till finally she wears him down. Now, I have to tell you, the first time I read this story, I thought, oh, so the squeaky wheel gets the grease. Is that the parable? And it is not the parable. The parable is reflecting that she had to go to great extremes. She had to repeatedly harass the judge, and he finally agreed. But think about how God responds properly in a timely manner. God is so much more just and so much more responsive when we go to God. There's another piece of it. There's another piece of it that's kind of intriguing to me. Commentator Joel Green, he wrote this. Listen to what he said. He said, God shows partiality. That stopped me right there. Didn't we just talk about blind justice and impartiality and judging and everything? God shows partiality and expects God's people to show partiality toward the alien, the orphan, and the widow. I had to just stop and acknowledge that the Old Testament, the New Testament, teach us that. It teaches us hospitality. and it teaches us justice, but it teaches us partiality to orphans, to widows, and to those visitors who come into our midst, not just from San Antonio. How are we about being in the midst of showing them special partiality? And here is the widow that should have been shown that partiality. So this parable is a heavy one with portents. Have you heard of apartheid? Now, I have a professor from ILF who said, and he spoke Portuguese, and the word is Portuguese. He says the proper pronunciation is apartheid. Apartheid. In our common American linguistics, we've turned it to apartheid. Whichever works for you. You understand what I'm talking about. South Africa. South Africa had a system of government where a quarter of the population was white, ruled over two-third population of blacks, and had laws that allowed them to do that and kept them in power. Kept them, and some of their laws were even based on how they read pieces of the Bible. So this was this government, and it was very oppressive. It was very unfair, unjust, very, very difficult for those who were not in power. We heard about it gradually. I don't know about you, but as a kid in high school, middle school, high school, I gradually heard about it as time progressed. I didn't know not much about Nelson Mandela until much later. I didn't know about some of the things that were happening and some of the atrocities that were occurring. And I remember when I did find out how unjust the system was, I thought, well, we should take our military and we should just go over there and take charge and straighten it out. Just, we have the most powerful military in the world and we can do whatever we want to do. We just dive right in there and we'll just kick you know what and take names. What, bomb the hell out of them? That's another one of the phrases that comes. And as a kid, I thought, this could be a solution. And then I have had more history and experienced how the use of force sometimes works and sometimes doesn't. We didn't do that. We did not invade Africa. We didn't do any of that. But gradually, as people became aware of the injustice that was going on in the apartheid system, we began to say, well, now, wait a minute. There are companies that are making huge profits in South Africa. This is wrong. We should not be supporting that government. And one of them, I think, was Coca-Cola. Now, don't quote me on that, but let's use it as an example. The United Methodist Church has monies in retirements and different places, and we invest those through investment firms to try and pay for retirement accounts. And so legislation came to annual conference that said, we will divest from any Coca-Cola stock. We're going to take our money out of Coca-Cola. We won't support them if they continue to be a part of that oppressive government. Now, there was a big debate at annual conference. Somebody stood up and said, oh, my Uncle Bill, he works at Coca-Cola in Fort Collins. He's not doing nothing, and you're gonna deprive him. You know, if you run Coca-Cola out of business, you're going to deprive him of his livelihood. It wasn't an easy discussion. And there were innocent people that would be impacted. And yet we said, but there is an evil here that has to be confronted. It wasn't just one company, it was many, and it was a social consciousness that began to come to the foreground. And that social consciousness began to grow until the divestment from the government of South Africa was so severe, the government realized it could not function anymore. The government realized, and isn't it true that when you get to the money, you get a hold of things? Change came. Nelson Mandela released from prison after 29 years, president of the company for a period of time. Change happened, and there was no war, there was no bombing, there was no occupational army. Justice was done. And it began with the people in the pews, the very ones of us sitting here. Remember my parable of the little bird laying on its back trying to hold up the sky? Saying, one does what one can. But enough of us together did something, and we brought about a tremendous change in South Africa. There's new life and light and possibility there. So now pray about North Korea. Pray how to bring about change. Think about that. Do you remember the parable of the woman caught in adultery? Do you remember what the Bible says about the woman caught in adultery? They take her outside the city gates and stone her to death. This is not to be tolerated. No way, no how. And just somebody pointed out once, it didn't say anything about the guy that she was having the adulterous affair with. He didn't get stoned. But we'll leave that off the table for now. They bring a woman caught in the act. Guilt is no question. Even your best lawyer is not going to say, "Oh, I think it was a mistake." She's guilty. Brings the woman to Jesus. You know the law. It's written right there in our book. These laws. And what did Jesus say? "Those of you without sin, cast the first stone." And when they had all left, he admonished the woman and said, "Your sins are forgiven." Justice. The master teacher. Questioning not the woman or the Bible, but compassion and love and care. I don't know, Rich read this parable about the sheep and the goats. I still don't quite understand why the sheep went on one side and the goats went on the other side. I had a friend in high school and his mom raised goats. They seemed pretty nice to me. I don't know why the goats get pushed to one side and the sheep get to the other side. How that parable ties together, but obviously one set is those who are obeying God and ones who are not. We heard that in what I read. That no, it was the scripture I read. It wasn't the one you read. So quit taking cab. Yeah. You can't take credit for it. Thank you, Richard. But the one on the right hand, the one on the left hand. I had a veterinarian once tell me that goats are just, they don't obey orders very well. Sheep are a little more obedient. And goats are rowdy. I don't know why I'm looking at Mark when I'm saying that. Bah. Those who do the will of God will inherit. Those who do not and have not, to the least of these. It's a simple sort of thing. It's separating those who do justice from those who do not. I have a true story to tell you. I was in my 20s, lived in Grand Junction, Colorado, and I love trains. And the Denver and Rio Grande Western Railroad has a strong hub there. And, you know, you would be, any time of the day when there was a train going by, I would be somewhere stopped watching it. So I decided I would apply to work for the railroad. I wouldn't mind digging the ditches along the track if I got to watch trains go by. That would be okay with me. The fact that they paid pretty good money didn't hurt the picture either. But I decided to apply to work for the Denver and Rio Grande Western Railroad. So I went down to their offices and I went in, and there was this little office and there was this pretty sparse place with desk and a very, very stern-looking woman sitting behind a desk. I said, "I'd like to apply to work for the railroad." "Oh?" On her desk was this pile of papers about that high. She said, "You see this pile?" And she thunked it. Thunk, 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 thunk. "These are all people who are applying to work for the railroad." And she looked at me. I looked at the pile and I looked at her and I said, "Well, can I put my name in the bottom of the pile?" And she says, "Do you see how many names are there?" And I said, "I understand, but I said, I'm young. I, you know, might live long enough for them to call me. Sit down over there and fill this out. Single sheet." So she watched. I felt like I was in a library taking a test. Fill out my application, and I brought it back to her. She immediately took it and began to peruse it. She's reading over it, and I thought, "Oh no, I'm going to get scored right here and now." She said, "Do you know Carl Freitag?" I said, "My father's name is Carl." "Did he work for the Department of Energy?" I said, "Yeah, he was a mining engineer, worked on all of the uranium lands." "I worked with your dad," she said. She was most friendly then. We chatted some about Dad and told a story or two about him and about this, that, and the other. She took my application and said, "Well, all right." She said, "Thanks for coming in." I got a call the next day. Now think about that a minute. That was pretty cool. I remember thinking, "Thanks, Dad. You know, this is pretty neat." All right, part of the story continues and says, I went to get the physical and they took a back x-ray. Working on the railroad is hard to work and a lot of people end up with back injuries and they end up on disability and the railroad has to pay the disability. So they x-ray you and check you out before they hire you on. I failed the back x-ray three ways. So the doc says, you will have trouble in later life. I didn't believe him. I do now. Hey, those doctors, what can you say? But think about that. That was kind of neat. My application getting pushed right to the very front. But there's an issue of justice here too, isn't there? I hadn't thought about it as a kid. I didn't think about it for years, but there are people's names in that pile that will never get called. There are people that will get called the next day. They're sons and daughters of people working on the railroad or friends of the gal that is handling the applications. Maybe she doesn't like people with mustaches. You'd have been right out. Maybe your name wouldn't even stay in the pile. It'd stay there for a couple hours and right into file 13. So justice, my point is, justice doesn't feel like injustice when we're the beneficiaries. Now we need to think about that. If you were on the opposite side of that same situation, how would you have felt? And it is up to us as the beneficiaries to be the ones to say, you know, no, this is not just, this is not fair. I'll take my place in line. Think about that. Think about what justice means and how it means to be doing what Christ calls us to do, to be in the midst of things. I know I'm going to run a little long, but this is important. You ever heard of Amachi? The saint, the United Methodist Church, Japanese American, starts with an S. Simpson, United Methodist Church in Arvada, took a bus Saturday, and you had to register ahead of time, plan ahead of time, pay ahead of time, and they traveled out onto the northeast plain or southeast plains of Colorado. And out there is a place called Amachi, and it was a place that they interred Japanese Americans in World War II. You're familiar with that, aren't you? That World War II, they decided, oh, the Japanese have bombed Pearl Harbor. Anybody that looks Japanese has got to be guilty. Anybody that is a part of that, we're going to lock them all up because we're going to react hysterically. And so this tremendous injustice occurred. And part of the story that many don't know is that some of those living on the West Coast that were taken away from their land was sold to other people, and they were never recompensed. So there was a profit that followed the money. Anyway, people were taken, and they were taken to this camp, wired, barracked, locked in, so that they could not be terrorists in our midst. I understand it also happened to German Americans, and I don't know much of that story. Maybe we can flesh that out as time goes on. But this story remains in Amachi, and it remains with a family that had gone there, and the family was Buddhist, was traditional, coming from Japan, and all of the children had been born in the United States, native, you know, English-speaking. They raised their children, what have you, but the Buddhist father maintained that they were still Buddhist. But in the prisons, the Methodists begin to take them special supplies, things they needed. They found out that the women need clothing. They needed cloth to do some of their sewing. They needed needles. They needed thread. They helped them with that. They brought them foods and special things. They helped them with medicines that needed to be helped with. They did all kinds of ministries to care for these people. The elder Sano, Papa, said, "This is amazing. This is not only amazing, but this is a God directed activity. He said, this Christianity has something to it. And he converted his family to Methodism. One of his children's name, his son, is named Roy. You might have heard of Bishop Roy Sano. Bishop Roy Sano ordained me into the ministry here. Whoever has done this to the least of these has done this to me. The sheep and the goats, the right things to do, the wrong things to do, taking a group of people and locking them all up because they're the same ethnicity. The right thing to do to do ministry, to care, to offer Christ and compassion. Do justice. Do justice, and it means a couple of things. One of them that is important, and that is to ferret out the truth. Don't just go with what you've heard. Oh, I heard that Don is going to bleach his hair red. He's going to get a hair change, and he's nodding. He's thinking it's a good idea now. Don't know what ideas I've planned. But you hear that, and you know how rumors spread, and pretty soon they become their own little world and their own little truth. And that can happen in the world around us. You shall bear no false witness calls us to say, ferret out the real truth of things. Find out before you spread a rumor. Find out before you react to things. Do not join the hysteria. Do not join something simply because everybody else seems to be joining it. We are not lemmings. It's easy to join the popular opinion. It's hard sometimes to be the outsiders. Christians called to do justice in the name of Jesus Christ and responded. May this Peace with Justice Sunday be an inspiration to all of us. May it open doors and windows and guide us in our journey. Amen.